Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm not sure if that was based on that scripture or not, but it certainly fits. Personalize that song. You know, when you go to the Lord, spend time with him, take that course. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch you. Just personalize it to him. Be a great way to open your time with the Lord in prayer. Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, we're going to cross over into chapter 12 tonight, but for the context, I want you to go back to where we started last Sunday night in chapter 5, or chapter 11, the 35th verse, the second portion of that verse. Chapter 11, verse 35, with the phrase, "and others." "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." As we cross over into chapter 12, we see a conjunction, the word "wherefore." That conjunction is connecting chapter 11 into chapter 12. And we're considering, as we have for several weeks, the faith of a group of people. They're referred to here in verse 1 as the witnesses. People's faith that led them to great feats. Men like David, men like Samson, men like Jephthah. People whose faith led them to do things that you would not normally do, just leaving your home and up and heading off somewhere to a place you know not where, like Abraham. People of faith like Abel, who, though we are not told, was commanded to offer an offering of blood, nevertheless did, and I believe by the example of his own father and mother. You see, these people who were victorious in their faith, and then we come to that phrase in verse 35, "and others." Others were tortured. Others were sawn asunder. Others were stoned. Others were slain with the sword. They were afflicted and tormented and wandered in dens and caves of the earth. But one thing that's in common with those who seem to have victory and those whose lives ended in martyrdom, they all have this commonality: faith. Faith. And they are the great cloud of witnesses that we see spoken of here in verse 1 of chapter 12. He said, "You and I, we're compassed." Compassed. I, for years, have said compassed, and I'm going to say it again. I'm trying to say it correctly. Compassed. So he says we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, these who have gone before us. Now, obviously, the writer of this book, whether it's Paul, Timothy, Luke, or whoever wrote it, and I guess the one who really wrote it is the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
So when he wrote this book, whatever instrument he used, was speaking to those people of that particular day. Those people to whom he wrote needed to hear this. But so do I. I need this as much, and maybe right now, maybe a little bit more.
Amen.
Just to be blunt about it. These things are written for our admonition, for our benefit, as Paul said to the church at Corinth. We need to hear these things. So you and I today are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. Now here's an interesting thing about the word witness. The meaning is really a martyr. I don't know if you knew that or not. The meaning of the word witness here means martyr. Listen, not everyone mentioned in chapter 11, not even those there in verse 35 that is prefaced with the phrase others, not even these others all died martyrs. We're told that some of these people were martyred, definitely, but others just simply went through difficult times. You know, they survived, they lived, but they were mocked at times. Sometimes they did receive things like scourging. They did have to wander in dens and caves of the earth. But not all of these were martyred. But yet the attitude of the word witness is a martyr. I want you to think in those terms. These people were living, breathing, experiencing witnesses of what God was doing in their life. They were all, in a sense, martyrs. They experienced life like you and I experience life. Like you and I experience life in this present generation, in their generation, they experienced these things. Some of them experienced joy, but they also experienced sorrow. They experienced health, but they also experienced sickness. They experienced at times contentment, but also had to deal with frustration. Sometimes in their life, there was peace. At other times in their life, there was trial. Even in the first portion of the book where you see people that seem to be very victorious, an Abraham, a Moses, a Noah, yeah, there were times of victory and joy and contentment, but even for those, there was time of trial and frustration and sorrow. And these in verse 35 and beyond who seemed to suffer immensely for their faith in Christ, surely in their lives there were moments of joy, moments of health and contentment and so forth. They're just like you. I mean, we got people here tonight that you are joyful. I mean, we all should be joyful, but I'm saying with that right now, things are going on in your life. Your health is pretty good. You're content where you're at right now. You got relative peace in your life, and that's where you're at in your life. Others in this room, not necessarily so. And I'm not talking about sin in your life. I'm just talking about the reality of living in a sin-cursed world in a sin-cursed body. Maybe you're dealing with sorrow right now. You're dealing with sickness in your body. You have frustrating circumstances because of the things that are befalling you from the workplace or whatever it may be. Maybe you're going through some special trial that no one else in this auditorium knows about. In that sense, I guess you could say there's an attitude of martyr to them there. God, I'm through this life of faith, know that I'm going to encounter sorrow. I'm going to encounter trial. I'm going to encounter things in my life that in my own flesh I would not desire to encounter, but I'm going to. And God, I'm yielding myself to you for these things. Now, some would say that's a what kind of complex? A martyr's complex. Maybe that's a good thing to have. Based on what we're seeing here. He said to the people to whom he wrote, you're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, these martyrs of the faith. You're encircled by them. You're surrounded by them. And praise the Lord for it. I mean, that's why it's so important to read this book. To let these people surround your life. You don't have to limit it to Hebrews chapter 11. Go back to the Old Testament and read the complete life of David. Read his experiences, as we saw this morning there in 1 and 2 Samuel. Read what his thoughts turned to as he spent time as a shepherd boy out in God's creation. Read his life. Read the life of Abraham. You know, the New Testament paints him almost with perfection. The Old Testament account of his life shows a few chinks in his armor.
Yes, sir.
Moments of doubt, but he never lingered in doubt. Never did. So we get the benefit of these witnesses. And since we are compassed, we're surrounded by such a wonderful group of people, these believers. And this is what he says in verse 1. Look at this. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I remember when I was youth pastor here, preaching through this. I'm sure I've preached through this different times over the years here and other places. Most preachers focus on this passage quite a bit. You know, telling the teenagers, you know, there may be some things in your life that in and of themselves aren't wrong, but they can weigh you down. They can keep you from becoming all you need to be. And you give the illustrations that might relate to a teenager and maybe to all of us. You know, you got this Olympic sprinter and he's at the starting blocks. And if he wants to even have a chance at winning that race, you're not going to see him in work boots, blue jeans, a flannel shirt, and work gloves. You're not going to see him in that. Why? Because that, what normally would not seem like a big issue on that stretch of track, that 100-meter race, that is going to weigh him down and he's going to lose. Now, is it wrong to wear blue jeans? Is it wrong to wear blue jeans? No. Now, I remember somebody telling me the first time they saw me in a pair of blue jeans, I didn't think pastors dressed like that. I thought you wore a tie to bed, you know. There's nothing wrong with wearing blue jeans. Nothing wrong with wearing work boots, work gloves, a flannel shirt. In fact, when we do end up going to North Carolina, you know, we'll be dressed like that. We're not going to be dressed like an Olympic sprinter, that's for sure. There's an appropriateness to those types of things, and obviously that's not sin. But again, if you wear those things when you're trying to win a race, you're going to lose. God says you got to put aside the weight. And then you notice he says you got to lay not only aside the weights, every weight, he said, but the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I've read this for years, and I've read it with this thought in mind. The sins, plural. Because the things that beset me may not be the same things that beset Charles Electric. And the things that beset Charles are not the same thing that's going to beset Kara. And the same things that beset Kara are not going to, you know, beset you. Those things are different from one human being to the other. I helped counsel a man. Not from our city. You wouldn't know him if he walked in here. You wouldn't know the man. And he had a besetting sin in his life. Now, he was getting victory in other areas of his life, definitely born again in a really good church, but just battling a besetting sin. And so for about a two-year period, we would communicate. Sometimes I'd go over to his house and talk to this man. Praise the Lord, today he's got victory in that particular area of his life. And it's good. But his besetting sin would not necessarily be your besetting sin. Everybody has different things that affect them. And when I have read this verse, I've always looked at it from that standpoint, and the sins, like I have a sin, you have a sin that easily besets us, but that's not what it says. And the sin. Notice that, verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin, singular, that doth so easily beset us. And the question is, what sin? What sin? Well, again, in applying Hebrews 12:1 in this context with chapter 11, the context of chapter 11, and really the entirety of the book of Hebrews, the issue is what? Faith. Somebody just said it, faith. The sin that doth so easily beset us in the context of what we're reading here has nothing to do with looking at porn, has nothing to do with an alcoholic habit or drugs, or, you know, I have a critical spirit, I just can't get over that, I just can't control my mind. It's none of that. It's faith. The sin of not believing God. The sin of not necessarily having doubt, but lingering in doubt. What were these witnesses witnessing in chapter 11? Victory through faith. They weren't getting victory over, you know, being unkind to others. They weren't getting victory over, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. They got victory in the area of doubt. They got victory through faith. That's the issue that we're dealing with. God wants you and me chiefly to see this sin dealt with and conquered, because in conquering doubt will open up a door for you to get victory over other areas that beset you in your life. Those other things I just mentioned will be much easier to overcome when we begin individually and even as a church family to genuinely walk in faith. Yes, lay aside the sin, but again, also lay aside every weight. Now, think about this. The weights, what does that mean? Well, I think, again, in the context of what we're looking at here in chapters 11 and chapter 12, it's those things that keep us mired in doubt. What keeps you mired in doubt? What keeps you from advancing in genuine trust? Where we can say, like Paul said when he was on that prisoner ship and they were facing the Euroclodon, he said, I just believe God. We're going to be okay. What causes you to be mired in doubt? So I ask this question. What are you doing and what am I doing to build my faith? Remember, that's what the apostles asked Jesus. Lord, do what to my faith? Tell me. Increase my faith. Let my faith grow. Are you growing in faith? I'm 65 years of age. You know, growth is done. Ha! No, it'll never be done. When I'm in His presence, it might be done, but it's not done now. It will never be done. If God allows me to be on this planet until I'm 95, I will never stop growing in faith. And we should never think that way. So what am I doing to build my faith? Well, I think about this. You are here tonight hearing, learning about faith. I've been teaching through this book for several months now. You are here hearing and learning about faith. I'm not trying to be offensive or put others down. Others are not here to hear about faith tonight. Some because, you know, it's dark outside now and a lot of our seniors cannot drive when it's dark. That's understandable. We have others texted me today. We're sick. We cannot come. We get that. People sometimes have to work a Sunday evening shift. I hear that. Others say we're just not coming. We just choose not to come. Now, that's their business before the Lord. And I don't call them every week, get yourself in here. You get into church. You better be here Sunday. And I don't do that to people. But I think this, they're not here to hear about faith. You are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God, listen to me, by the foolishness of preaching, yes, to save them that, what's the last word?
Believe.
How do they believe? Hearing preaching. One of the ways that you build your faith is to expose yourself to preaching.
Amen.
I mentioned this morning the name of evangelist Rich Tozier. I mentioned to you that he was here in town at Bible Baptist Temple this past week. I originally designed to go hear him preach because he is just flat out one of my favorite preachers now. I love his graciousness and I just I've learned to love this man. And I couldn't. Monday night I had to teach at the college. Tuesday night I'd promised one of my students who's a pastor that I'd go down to his meeting in Pennsboro. Wednesday night, I was going to skip service here on Wednesday night, but that probably wouldn't look real good for the pastor to skip. So anyway, theirs was a Sunday through Wednesday meeting like ours was. So I didn't get to go hear him. So you know what I did? I've got on their website and I've been listening to his different messages. Joan was telling me about Wednesday night's message. And what was that? It was Psalm 91. So you know what? I haven't listened to that one yet, but that is an important chapter to me, So I'm going to listen to it. Here's the point. We have great blessings in being able to access things today that we never could years ago. You know, you can get on a device. You can listen to people who have long been dead. I can listen to, you name the preacher who's dead, a John R. Rice, Jack Hiles, whoever it may be. Maybe you got a favorite preacher. I even heard somebody gave me a cassette tape. Now, this is back when I was at Belmont. Gave me a cassette tape with people like Rhoda Heaver and John Marshall, the president of the United States Senate, the great Presbyterian preacher from Scotland, I believe it was, or Ireland. It's like, but they made phonographs. Charles Rhoda Heaver. And just different people. Billy Sunday. I mean, I heard these people with my ears. They had recorded. Now, I didn't record long sermons, but I got to hear little portions of their messages. It's like, wow, that's really neat. Now, it's nice if you can go online and listen to your favorite preacher. That's good. But Rich Tozier said this. I'm listening to his Tuesday night service. He said, there is nothing like being in God's house in the midst of a service. If you're sick and you can't be there, listen to it online. If you have to work late and you can't make it to church, listen online. But there's nothing like being with God's people in God's house. So what am I doing to build my faith? Over the years, I've been taught, be in God's house. Be in God's house. Hear the preaching of God's word. I told you, you know, and I'm so grateful to our younger families for bringing your kids. I know it's not always convenient. You know, children are not used necessarily to sitting in a service, and sometimes they cry out. I don't really care. Sunday night, they can cry, they can scream. I'm fine with them being here. I mean that. Because I remember when God dealt with me as really 11-year-old boy sitting in my home church about three-quarters of that auditorium back, and I did what I did every time I sat under the adult preaching. I would have a little piece of paper and I'm scribbling, making little pictures and stuff. I like to draw, so I'm drawing. And Dr. Henniger said something. I looked up. I never, from that moment on, ever did anything else other than to listen to preaching. That Sunday evening service, I literally fell in love with preaching. I did. And it's a love affair. I have another love affair beside the one with my wife. It's a love with preaching, and I'm not ashamed to say it.
Amen.
And I want one day your child to be sitting here, and all of a sudden they look up, and they fall in love with God's preaching. The foolishness of preaching saves people, changes people, because it breeds in us belief. Does that make sense? What am I doing to build my faith? Well, you read to grow in faith. You know, we can all quote Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that obviously includes preaching, what I'm doing right now, but primarily that is that private time alone with the Lord in reading and meditating on God's word. Jeremiah 15:16, a beautiful verse. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. I want to love God's word like that. You all know Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have good success. And I just messed up the end of the verse. You know it. Prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Spending time in God's word. And I encourage every parent, to steer your children to reading God's Word. I'm really big into family devotions. I think a family ought to, and you know the old saying, a family that prays together stays together. A family that has devotions, you're gonna help your children grow. But I also begin to steer them to spending personal time alone, even when they're very young, in God's Word. Think about what Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. From a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You've known God's Word. Now, Paul did not say, you sat in the synagogue and you heard these men teach and preach, the rabbis preach and teach God's Word. He said, you've known the Scripture itself.
Yes.
Somewhere along the line, he got a hold, his family, his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, got a hold of God's Word, and they influenced their son through that word, and again, I would imagine even he himself was involved in that word. So the point being, how do you grow? How do you build your faith? Well, you hear the foolishness of preaching. You spend time reading God's Word. But this last one, I think, is very, very important. You experience growth in faith. You experience growth in faith. Growing pains. If you're really going to grow in faith, you're going to have to go through growing pains. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. God brings circumstances into your life. He gives you opportunities to grow in your faith. So he's going to bring in these circumstances. Some are going to be the kind that lead you to great victory, like we see in the first half of Hebrews chapter 11. Others are going to be like the others of Hebrews chapter 11, where sometimes you're going to go through really, really difficult times, but God is going to use them to grow you. God kind of did this with the people to whom he's referencing here in Hebrews. Go back to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto you was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So, as these words are written, he's referring back to the time when the Jews were headed from the wilderness toward the Jordan River, their first time to enter in to the land of promise. And of course, you know, they never entered in. And he tells us because of their unbelief. They simply did not believe God. God was going to use different circumstances in their life to grow their faith, and God did those things. You know, they saw the miracles of Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw God make the bitter water sweet at Marah when he cast in the tree. They saw God manifest himself on Mount Sinai. They saw God bring in the quail and the manna, you know, to sustain them. All these things that they saw for these 2 years of experience in the wilderness. And when they came to that border to cross in, having the promise from God that God was going to give them the land of milk and honey, God is going to give them this great place, they refused to go in. Those circumstances that God had brought them through did not advantage them. Nevertheless, they went through them. So for you and me in our Christian life, God's going to let us experience growing pains to hopefully see our faith go forward. Does that make sense? God's going to bring in these experiences to grow faith. And sometimes, just like with the child, they go through growing pains. Maybe they have a growth spurt. They grow through pain in their body to get where they need to get to next. And so it is for me. God has allowed certain circumstances to come into my life, allowed me to go through growing pains, give me opportunities to grow in faith. Now, I've said this before without going into all of it. Several years ago, just spending time alone with the Lord one day, I said, God, you can do in my life anything you want to grow me, to draw me closer to you. You can do anything in my life you choose. Well, you know, sometimes we pray things and I'm not sure we're really expecting God to answer that, or we're kind of like hoping God doesn't answer that.
Right.
I said, God, you can do anything in my life you need to do to bring me closer to you. And it's like, okay. And so he did. He brought a circumstance into my life, and instead of growing in faith, I got bitter at God, and I drifted about 2 years. Just spiritually drifted. I didn't go into deep sin. I didn't go out and join a biker gang. I didn't go out and, you know, I'd look pretty good in a leather jacket. And, you know, love mommy, you know, on the tattoo on my arm, those kind of things. I didn't do those kind of things, but I was spiritually drifting. Was not in the right place, was not right with God. Eventually, the bitterness began to fade. A number of years passed by, and I don't think God ever forgot what I promised I would do for him. So God brought something else into my life. And when that issue came in, that circumstance came in, I remember it very distinctly, opening my Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 as I was reading God's word. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, not in an audible voice, but it might as well have been an audible voice, and I mean that. And he said, I'm giving you another chance. I'm going to use this circumstance, and you can either trust me, or you can get bitter again. But I'm giving you a chance to really believe me and trust me. And on that occasion, instead of getting bitter at God, I said, God, I choose to trust you. I choose to walk by faith. No matter what the results are, I choose to trust you. As sure as I am standing here, that occurred in my life between myself and the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you experiences to grow your faith. And we can do like the children of Israel did at first, and get bitter and reject what God is doing and make all kind of excuses why we're not going to cross over into victory land and enter into spiritual rest, simply believing God. Or we can just say, God, I choose not to. But I'm going to tell you something. When we make that decision, God, you can do whatever you need to do in my life. Do whatever you want. To draw me closer to you, to make me more like you, to grow my faith, and you keep your word, and you allow God to do what he needs to do, you will grow in faith. You will grow in faith. It will change your life. My prayer life was radically changed. Watching God do great works would never have been experienced had I chose to say to God a second time, no way. I'm not going this direction. I choose not to. I'm saying to you, whatever God wants to do through experiences, through circumstance in your life to grow your faith, please be receptive to it. You won't understand it at first. That's part of the life of faith, to simply believe in him. Lay aside the weight, the things that keep us mired in doubt. These people were mired in doubt. They had seen great things before, but they were mired in doubt now. Oh, we're second-guessing about going over that promised land. You know what? In fact, we just rather go back in that wilderness. We just rather go back to Egypt and die. God said, have at it. Have an extra 38 years. You've already spent 2 years in the wilderness. And for every day that those spies were in that land, those 40 days, I'm going to add a year to the day. So you got an extra 38 years. Go ahead back into that wilderness, and you'll get exactly what you want. How far better is it to just simply say, God, I choose to believe you. And when the doubts begin to come, and sometimes doubts will begin to come, just like they did in Abraham's life, just don't stay there. Acknowledge it. Acknowledge moments of doubt. Lord, I believe, help thou my what? Help thou my unbelief. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging that. Nothing wrong with going to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I've had a moment of doubt. God, there was a day yesterday I didn't really trust you like I should. God, would you forgive that? I confess it to you. Now help me to go on and walk by faith. Let the circumstances that God brings to your life help you grow in faith. And then he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I'm not going to go all the way through this. We'll end after this thought since it's getting late. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race. What is he talking about, the race? Well, is he speaking about life in general? Well, sure. Yeah. Whatever you are experiencing in life, whatever I'm experiencing in life, it's our personal race. Our races are not all the same, so to speak. But more specifically, I think he's talking about the race of faith. In other words, just living by faith, like Abraham and Moses and Joseph had to run the race of faith, notice this, with patience, with patience. Sometimes, and this happened as the pastor I sat under brought in men to preach, and some of these men were men with many years of walking with God. And I looked at these men, look here, I looked at these men as giants of the faith. I really did. You know, B.R. Lake and you know, some of you know that name. I looked at some of these as great men of faith. And it's almost like they walked about this high off the ground.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's like these guys never get tempted. These guys never have a moment's doubt. You know, B.R. Lake, and we would preach at our church, would make it sound like he actually sat down at his table that morning, and Jesus sat across from him, and he was sitting on the other side, both drinking a cup of coffee, just chatting. That's the way he presented his walk with God, and that's what the way I believed it. It's like, wow, that's the kind of relationship I want with Jesus when I get to his stage in life. That man and these men that are expressed in Hebrews chapter 11 were men who learned to run the race of their life with patience. In other words, it's going to take time to grow. It's going to take time to build your faith. You're going to have to implement these simple things that were brought out tonight, and there's other ways that God will stir you to grow in your faith. You just got to allow it to happen. And you're not going to become a giant overnight. But you can. You can. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. The husbandman, you know, that means a farmer. For those of us, and others of you have, like myself, grew up in farm life. You go out and you plant field corn, let's say the end of April. You know what? You're not going to go out the first day of May and find stalks of corn, you know, 12, 15 feet high. And that's how high field corn can get. You're not going to plant it and the next day see that. In fact, you can go out a month later and you're not going to see that. You can go out 2 months later, you're not going to see that. You get around the month of August, you're going to start seeing that. Go into the month of September, you're going to see it tassel. You're going to see those ears forming on that tall stalk of corn. And by the end of September, early October, maybe late October, it will be ready. It takes months and months and months. And what do you have to do? You have to have long patience. Just wait. In essence, that's the way it is in the race of faith. Let us run the race of faith with patience. That race that is set before you. Don't get anxious with God. Don't get pushy with God. Let God work in you. Waiting for faith to become sight teaches us patience. And somebody said patience is a virtue. It certainly is.
Yes.
And the New Testament speaks much about faith. And we'll see what he requires after that in verse 2, but we'll wait till next week for that. Let's go ahead and we'll bow for prayer.